Join me this morning as we open God's Word once again. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and I'd like to read to you verse 12. And this is the beginning in John chapter 8, this section that we're beginning, continues on from verse 12 with a sort of a defense from what Jesus says in verse 12. But verse 12 in and of itself is just so rich for us. So I want us to just camp there this morning and talk about what this verse really means to us. John writes, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. This morning, we pray that with our ears, with our minds, with our hearts, we will strive to understand your word. And that we will pray, Lord, as we listen, that you will speak to us and show us the meaning of this great statement made by Jesus in the temple. Help us, Lord, not to just listen to these words and move on with our thoughts, but may we camp on every syllable, every word, every punctuation. And may we desire to know so much, Lord, about this, that you'll hear our prayer and fill us today. Help us as we try to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you visiting with us and you haven't been a part of our walk through John's Gospel, I want to remind you as well as the rest of us about the context of what we're talking about here in John chapter 8. If you'll look at chapter 7 and verse number 14, that one verse sort of sums up and gives us a background for what we're talking about. "But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach." So we learn from that verse and other verses that Jesus has made his way to the temple. Now, this wasn't just an ordinary Sabbath. It wasn't just an ordinary visit to the temple. This was during what was called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called the Feast of Booths in another place. The Jews actually refer to it as the Feast of Ingathering or the Feast of Harvest. And it was a tremendously important feast, one of the three pilgrim feasts required for every Jewish man. And during this time, during the seventh month of the year, and remember me telling you that the seventh month of the year to Israel was the seventh month to the year is like the seventh day was to the week. It was almost set aside by itself. The month began with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. 15 days later, they enter into this 8-day celebration. And when I say celebration, some of the things I'm going to read to you today coming out of some Jewish history will give you an idea of the background. And you need to see this to really know what Jesus, the significance of what he says in verse 12. Listen to this. This is from a Jewish historical writing. "He who has not seen the joy of the place of water drawing has not seen joy in his whole lifetime." That immediately preceded the description of the lighting of the four huge lamps in the court of the women and what took place thereafter. What we don't see in our New Testament is... Have you had trouble with this? We're all in good company, aren't we? This pollen is just killing me. All right. This Feast of Tabernacles had everyday ceremonies. Ceremonies first of drawing water from the Pool of Siloam and bringing it through the water gate and then pouring it out there as a sacrifice. Also following the drawing of water was the lighting of these incredible vessels. And just listen to this. This describes it much better than I can. Toward the end of the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, people went down into the court of the women, where precautions had been taken to separate the men from the women. Golden lamps were there, and four golden bowls were each of them, with four ladders by each of them, and four young men from the priestly group of youths had containers of oil in their hand, containing about 17 gallons of oil. And they poured them into the individual bowls. Wicks were made from the discarded trousers of the priests. There was no court in Jerusalem that was not bright from the light of the place of drawing water. Men of piety and known for their good works danced before them. The crowd with torches in their hands and sang before them songs and praises. And the Levites stood with zithers and harps and cymbals and trumpets and other musical instruments without number on the 15 steps which led down from the court of the Israelites into the court of the women, which corresponded to the 15 songs of the steps of the Psalms. So here we have an incredible festival, this Feast of the Tabernacles, which began in the morning with the drawing of the water and at night with the lighting of these incredible bowls of oil, which history says there was no place in that entire temple not illumined by these lights. For other references to this procedure, it is clear that this took place each night of the feast except on the intervening Sabbath. The dancing and singing last all night until dawn, and it was the endeavor of the pious not to sleep any night of the feast. Now we talk about party, having a party. They were celebrating as unto the Lord here. For this Feast of Tabernacles was the Feast of the Harvest. For God's blessing. For God taking care of them. For getting them out of Egypt. And getting them on their way. This was a great, great celebration. This is something interesting. It did not lack the element of entertainment. It is recorded that Rabbi Simeon ben Gamaliel, who was a son of the Gamaliel that we know, that belonged to basically Paul's teacher, but he danced with 8 lighted torches without any one of them touching the ground. The nightly celebration ended with 2 appointed priests with trumpets slowly descending the steps to the court of the women. At the Neketer door of the temple, they turned toward the shrine, and here's what they said. Our fathers who were in this place turned their backs to the temple of God and their faces eastward and threw themselves down eastward before the sun. But we direct our eyes to Yahweh. They repeatedly called out, we are Yahweh's, and our eyes are directed to Yahweh. This may have been to disassociate the celebration of the light from the sun worship and to make it clear that this celebration was for the Lord. Now, this as a background historical context makes this verse come alive to me. When Jesus stood in that very place and he said, I am the light of the world. The very thing that they had seen in symbol, Jesus was standing in their midst, declaring that he indeed was the fulfillment of the shadow of the Old Testament symbol of the light. According to chapter 8 here in verse 20, we know that Jesus is in that part of the temple, and that was the part of the temple, the court of the women, the place of the treasury, which that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Most of our wives take our money and take good care of it, by the way. But this was the place where Jesus was standing as he declared, I am the light of the world. Right in that place called the treasury was a colonnade of 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles. Trumpet-shaped because it looked like a trumpet sitting on its face. And in those 13 receptacles, people would come by and they would place their offering. They even had designations for this offering. William Barclay says that the first 2 trumpets were for the half shekels. That was a temple tax that every Jewish man would pay. And that would take care of the temple. And then the second two trumpets were for offerings of pigeons for rites of purification. The fifth trumpet was for wood, for sacrifices. The sixth trumpet was for incense. The seventh was for the upkeep of the golden vessels of the temple. Then if one had any money left, the remaining six trumpets were for love offerings, undesignated giving. Now this was probably the most traveled section of the temple. And that's why I brought this out to you. The significance of that, Jesus standing here declaring this great truth, I am the light of the world. Just a little footnote to you. When Jesus told his disciples about not giving their money before men to be seen of men, and he said, if you give your money to be seen of men, it's like blowing a trumpet before you give. Well, these trumpet-shaped receptacles were probably made of brass. And so if you weren't careful how you put the money in, it would clink on the side and make noise. Could be that Jesus was referring to the fact, you throw your money in and it makes all that noise, and you do it on purpose, you're blowing a trumpet before men, and you've lost your reward. So it's in this context, in the temple, the night before, the lighting of the lights, and all of this in their minds, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, even the first two words are significant. I am. This is the second of seven I am sayings in John's gospel. Now, I've told you that John, the last of his book, tells us that he's recorded these things and written these things so that we may know and believe in Jesus. His whole book is about the deity of Jesus. And this expression, I am, takes us all the way back to the Old Testament. And the Greek word ego eimi is the exact equivalent of the Hebrew word haya, which means to be. And this is what God said to Moses. This is my name. I am. When Pharaoh asked, who sent you? Tell him, haya, I am. And so Jesus picks up this same title. And seven times in John's gospel, this is the second one, he uses this expression. Now, it is a pronoun and a verb. Ego is the pronoun I. And literally, you can translate that I am, the word by itself. And then you have the verb eimi, which you can also translate it I am. You can translate that to those two Greek words, I am, I am. So again, this significance of this, and just for those of you that might want to follow the rest of these up, chapter 6 and verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. Here in 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:7, I am the gate. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the vine. Now what does this mean? I am the light. Light bears witness to itself. Unlike any other object needs light to be witnessed. But light is its own witness, and Jesus is declaring himself. Now, as I read to you earlier about the lighting of these golden lamps, that took all of Israel back to the Exodus. And I want us to go back there, and I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning revisiting this to show you how significant it is. Exodus chapter 13. And verse number 21. Listen to these words as is recorded here for us. And this is the significance of that statement, I am the light. Verse 21. Now you remember, don't you, the story? How that Moses, God raised him up from taking him out of that the Nile and raising him up and then allowing him to deliver Israel from Egypt's bondage. The Lord was going before them. This is after they leave Egypt. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they may travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Here, this symbol of the cloud by day and the fire by night was a symbol of God's presence with His people. Not only His presence. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 19. The angel of the Lord who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near to the other all night. It was a protection for Israel. As he goes on to say, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land. The waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and closed and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. All of this was a picture of what God did in the Exodus. And the Feast of Tabernacles was re-commemorating that event. So here we have God's presence. Jesus is standing in the midst of them. We have Jesus as their protector. But here we see a little different picture. Now, before I go any further, I want to show you how these things come together. We have seen already in our walk through John's Gospel three elements of the Exodus. Lest any of you are thinking that, well, you're pushing this symbol too far. Jesus has already talked about the manna, hasn't he? Remember when he fed the 5,000 in chapter 5? Remember how that Jesus multiplied the bread and the loaves and they were saying, well, Moses gave us manna, and that conversation? And then we have the story in John chapter 4 about the water, the living water that he offered this woman. Here we have bread, we have water, the water from the rock as Moses gave the people. We also see in chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus said, I am the promise of living water to you. So we have these three elements presented for us in this picture of Jesus presenting himself as water, bread, and light. But he says here in this passage, I am the light, not just to the Jew as it was in the Old Testament, but what does he say? I am the light of the world. And here Jesus is presenting himself beyond the world of the Jew. Now this word, just for your information, this word world occurs 15 times in the first three gospel. But in the Gospel of John, it occurs 77 times. That is significant because John wants us, the listeners and the readers, to understand the focus of what he's doing in presenting Jesus. Jesus is indeed offered to the world to be their light, to be their bread, to be their hope, to be their sustainer. It's indeed a picture of the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God to the whole world, which means men and women, boys and girls, without distinction, of all races, of all tribes, of all peoples, of all tongues. And so here Jesus is offering himself as the light. Now here's something interesting. Go with me to the book of Matthew and turn left and go two books to Zechariah, the last chapter, chapter 14. Matthew, back up to Malachi, back up to Zechariah. From what I understand in my study this week, this passage from Zechariah was read during the Feast of Tabernacles, and others were also read. But look at verse 5, the last sentence in verse 5. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. Now this is one of 100 different verses or more that the Jews expected that one who was to come to be the light. Jesus has come in their midst. He has raised people from the dead. He has done incredible miracles. He has rid Palestine of disease, we're told. And yet he stands before them and he said, guys, your prophets wrote about the light. Here I am. I am the light of the world. Go to Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, just a couple of pages. This is how the last prophet in the Old Testament canon speaks to us. And he says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Israel should have been overjoyed at Jesus coming and saying, I am the light of the world. They should have absolutely had the greatest celebration because they no longer have to have a symbol. They have the real thing in their midst. Go with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. Listen to the father of John the Baptist describe how Jesus is going when he comes, what the result's going to be. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Here, it seems everybody knew. The prophets knew one would come with great light. The father of John the Baptist made this prophecy about Jesus. He came, he stood in their midst, and he said, I am the light of the world. And only a few people believed him. Now, beloved, not everybody rejected Jesus, just like in the room like this. We have the majority of people in this room. I'm sure that you believe this and that you believe in him. But there's so many folks in our world that do not believe that Jesus is the light of the world. They're not following him. As a matter of fact, Jesus asked his own disciples, remember, who do people say that I am? And they say, some say that you're a prophet from the Old Testament. Who do you say that I am? Jesus responded. Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. There are some folks, when they heard this declaration, I am the light of the world, they got it. But the sad thing is, the majority of people didn't. So the first part of our verse, I am the light of the world. Look at the next phrase. He who follows me, literally that should be translated, he who is following me, that's a present participle. He who is following me will not walk in the darkness. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 9. And I want you to see how clear this is and how the light, it just should have been, they should have connected the dots. But chapter 9 of the book of Numbers, starting with verse 15, listen to this. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. This is the Shekinah glory of God. This is the light. This is what Jesus said He was. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would then set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. You get the picture? Israel wouldn't move until God moved. Here He's talking in this passage about being followed. And that's exactly what the symbolism is taking us to. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime or at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whenever it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped. And at the command of the Lord, they set out. And look at the next phrase. And they kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. What does this mean? He who follows me should not walk in the darkness. It means the same thing that it meant to the Israelites. They kept His charge. They followed His commands. And beloved, we have His commands. We call this our Holy Bible. And God has written in this book the very same way He directed them, He directs us through His Word. And when you follow His Word, you will not walk in darkness. Do you remember what He's just said previously to this chapter? Last week we talked about the woman caught in adultery. This woman was married. And she had relations with someone who's not her husband. She was guilty of sexual sin. And Jesus told her, go your way and stop your sinning. This woman was not condemned by Christ. Christ forgave her. He was getting ready to die for her sin. But here is what this means is to follow Christ and to follow His commands is to walk away from the darkness of sin. That's exactly what we see in this adulterous woman. What about in chapter 4? He meets the woman at the well. And this woman desired, she had had 4 or 5 husbands, and the one she was with was not her husband. It's very easy to see here that this woman liked the attention of men. And Jesus is bringing her to face her sin, and He is basically the same thing is being said to her. By implication here, He's saying to her, go your way and sin no more. That's what it means to follow the light, beloved. It's that simple. Listening to the Word of God and listening to what God has called us to do. He is the light. And as we follow the light, we follow Him and we don't remain in darkness. And darkness is a mindset. It's called a system of the world that has its own vacuum. God is not in it. There's no faith in the system of the world. It's dark. It's without light. So just as the cloud led Israel from Egypt to Canaan, so the Lord Jesus takes us from this world of darkness to heavenly places of light. Oh, I've got some good verses to show you here. Go with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. We're just going to do four just real quick verses, but I want you to see from the New Testament perspective how this is spelled out. And Paul is giving his testimony here, and in verse 18 he said, this is what God, as he brought Paul to conversion, this was his purpose: to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly what? Darkness. But now you are light. Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13. For he rescued us from what? The domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. But you are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. The call is, follow the light. And the light is the Word of God. And as you follow God's Word and God's teaching, you are indeed walking in the light. So Jesus stands, and he stands in that place, and there are all kinds of people listening to him. And he says, I am the light of the world. Follow me. If you want to leave the darkness, follow me. And then the third thing that he says in our text, and it goes right along in this verse, as a result of walking with him, we will have the light of life. Jesus brings the light of salvation to our lives. And here's the way you can describe it, and you can add your own sentences to this, but to the darkness of falsehood, Jesus is our truth. To the darkness of fear, Jesus is our hope. To the darkness of ignorance, Jesus becomes our wisdom. To the darkness of uncertainty, Jesus is our confidence. To the darkness of sin, Jesus is the light of holiness. To the darkness of faithlessness, he is faithful. To the darkness of sorrow, Jesus is the light of joy. And to the darkness of death, that final breath that we take and we close our eyes, he is indeed the light of life. Every bit of this that I have spoken to you about this morning, all of it could be said about Israel leaving Egypt. As long as they followed the light, they didn't stumble. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 13 and verse 16. Give glory to the Lord your God. Before he brings darkness, and before your feet stumble. One of the saddest chapters in all of the New Testament is Romans chapter 1. I'm sure you remember reading this, but every time I read it, I pray and I ask for God's mercy that I will not become willfully blind because of sin. Listen to these sobering words, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. This just gets so terrible for us. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind. All of this is a picture, beloved, of darkness. And darkness sets in when we allow sin to reign. And this may come this morning as a warning to some of you. We really don't know, do we, each other that well? It's very easy for a person to live with secrets. But this morning, there are no secrets before God. And as a believer, if you are a believer, a true believer, God wants you to walk in His light. He wants you to follow His ways. And all of this comes out of that one verse 12. I am the light of the world. Follow me. You know, when you think about it, light is the very first thing in our creation narrative that God gave us. And it is the last thing that we will experience, the light of His glory. For He will light heaven. There's no need for the sun, the moon, or the stars, we're told. Now, His Word is our light. When we are in heaven, He is the light. So this is why we put such a focus on God's Word. To teach it in our Sunday school classes, to memorize it in Awana, to have daily devotions at home so that our minds are saturated with God's Word. I love the story about the little girl that she was standing on stage and it was the presentation before the church and all these little preschoolers had memorized their Bible verses and all these proud moms and dads were on the front row. And this one mother was sitting there with a big poster board. Oh, she knew her daughter. And she knew there was a good chance her daughter would forget her Bible verse. And so she had written down on this big poster, I am the light of the world. And this little girl gets up on stage and it comes to her time to recite her Bible verse, John 8:12. And she just got stage fright and she couldn't speak. She couldn't think of what her verse was. Her mom was shaking the card and all of a sudden it came to her and she said, my mother is the light of the world. Well, we do want our children to learn the Bible. And Psalm 119 tells us the reason, and it comes right back to verse 12. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet, and a what? And a light to my path. The lamp on the feet illumines the path. The light to the path shows the direction that I am to walk. And that's what the word of Christ does for us. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. George Mueller said these words, and I love this. The stops as well as the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So, as the light of the world, Jesus offers us three things. Number one, His presence. He is the I Am. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. This morning, have you received Him? Secondly, He is the source of our protection. As we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness. Moms and dads, as your boys and girls are raised to learn God's Word and to follow God's Word and to hide God's Word in their heart, that becomes a protection for them. And then, the Word of God is also for us a guide. And as we follow Him, He guides us and shows us the way. For He has gone before us. So will you this morning believe Him? He is the light of the world. Will you receive Him? He promises when you come to Him, you will not walk in darkness. And He promises you the light of life. When a person truly gets converted, they start seeing life differently. No one has to tell you what is right and wrong. You go to God's Word. You don't follow the church. The church could be wrong about things. You don't follow a religion. The religion sometimes just hands down error. But you follow the light of God's Word. And when you do this, you will see that He was, He is, and He shall be your light. Let's pray. Lord, we can just see in our mind's eye You standing before that place where they had just celebrated a great feast, the great symbol of the light, of the harvest, of the provision of God. And as they were commemorating, Lord, the deliverance out of Egypt, You were their deliverance and they missed You. I pray that You will help us today as we think about this subject of light and following You and believing You, that we will truly be reflections of who You are. For what You've told us, not to hide this light under a bushel, but to let the light shine. And Lord, as I learn truth, and as I live in truth, and as I teach others what is true, that light can shine. And people can see a path to follow. And I pray that You'll help each of us as believers to trust in that way. And to learn Your Word. And to hide the words in our hearts. So that this light will shine. For as long as we have left. That our light would shine. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen.